There has been no lack of advice given on how to have a successful family. Mark Twain gave this advice about rearing a teenager. When the kid turns 13, put him in a barrel. Nail the lid on the top. Feed him through the knot hole. And 3 years later, plug up the knot hole. Charles Spurgeon commented on the family ruled by God's word, what that family is like. Quote, angels might be asked to stay with us, and they would not find themselves out of their element. Think about that. Is that your home? The angels could come in and feel right at home because of the environment that they nestle into. You know, sadly today, Christian homes seem more like an outpost for demonic activity than for the angels to feel welcomed. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5 in your Bible. Do you know, I heard it said one time that when you have a weak point, you know, you don't have anything to say, you write in your notes, weak point, pound pulpit here. In other words, you have nothing to say, so say something loud, make people think you do. This is a text today that if you were to ask me the importance of it, I would say it's worth pounding the pulpit 100 times just to get your attention. This text is that important. And as I get ready to give you the text, could you just think about these questions with me? Why are Christian marriages in disrepair? What can fix them? Why do we have so many children today, and I'll use a modern term, off the hook? And what can we do to set apart that family for God the way it's meant to be done? You know, Ephesians 5 gives us the answer to these questions. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Let's pray together. Father, it's one thing to memorize the text for today. It's another thing to put this into practice. Father, I pray that my life would be a model for each one here. As I strive to be Spirit-filled on a daily basis, Lord, I pray that that would be the goal of everyone who is sitting in this congregation today. Father, this text is so important. Father, these words have been written to change families for all of eternity. Lord, these words are written to give young people who are seeking a spouse wisdom to know, how do I find a spouse? What do I look for? Father, these words are given to show how Christian families can, Father, be repaired. So I ask you today, Lord, keep the wicked one far away. Would you, Father, just bless our study this morning? Would you have every ear be attentive to about what we look at now? I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You got to ask the question, why would the writer give us something that sounds so negative to start off a message on being filled with the Spirit? You notice what it says there in verse 18? It says, and do not be drunk with wine. It's an interesting statement. I think it's given for two reasons. Number one, it probably described the former lives of many of the people who were saved at the Ephesus church. Many people probably in the past had been controlled by alcohol. It was what was motivating their lives. Second of all, there is a parallel between being controlled by alcohol and being controlled by the Spirit of God. And we're going to see that as we work through this text together this morning. But, you know, don't be drunk with wine. Now, let me just say outright, drinking is never condemned in the Bible, but drunkenness is. To the New Testament deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, don't be given to much wine. But may I say this to you, as you're probably sitting around people, some of whom have had drinking problems in the past, let love be the guiding principle of everything that you do. In other words, you need to be willing to sacrifice even your Christian liberties if it's going to become a stumbling block to others. Listen to this text. It's Romans 14, verse 21. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. You know, I made a decision 32 years ago that I'm just not going to drink. And the reason for that, I know many Christians have come out of a background whereby they had been controlled by alcohol. And God forbid that this Christian would become a stumbling block when someone goes out and sees me toting one down. My choice, my decision. You have to understand in our Christian lives that your brother and sister and who they are is much more important than your life and your conveniences and your fun. By the way, you know the first time wine's mentioned in the Bible, and you got to love the word wine, yayin. That's the Hebrew word. Anybody have any little yayin lately? Genesis chapter 9. The first one that partakes of wine in the Bible is Noah. Now, this is very fascinating to me because Noah is not just the average Joe. Sorry, Joes. Okay. He's more than that. In Ezekiel 14:14 and Ezekiel 14:20, he's placed alongside of Daniel and Job. Whew. How would you like to be in that company? How would you like your name mentioned next to Daniel and then also next to Job? Well, Noah's name is someone that was very righteous. But listen now to Genesis chapter 9, 20 and 21. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank and was drunk. He got into trouble. There were some things that took place because of the drunkenness that had impact for generations to come. The emphasis here, don't be controlled by alcohol. Don't be controlled by alcohol. Let me give you an illustration of this. You know, when our kids were younger, each year the church would send my wife and I to a Christian conference convention. We'd save money and we'd take the guys, and my guys always loved baseball. So I remember it was probably the mid-90s, and we were flying into Denver. Well, all you have to do is when you get off the plane in Denver, you look about 60 miles south, and who knows what you see there? Well, no, that's maybe what you're looking for, not me. Rocky Mountains. The Rocky Mountains. How do you answer something like that? I don't know. You just keep preaching. The Rocky Mountains. There they are, snow-capped, June, 14,110 feet at the top. Okay. So now we're spending a number of days in Colorado, and we had taken in a ball game. And we went and we saw the Rocky Mountains, and we made that long trek up on that narrow road, higher and higher, 14,110 feet up. And it was so fun. We had a little snowball battle there in June. Okay. And I remember looking at Josh. He's a young man. And I said, Josh, have you ever seen anything prettier than this? And he looked at me, serious as a heart attack. And he said, the Rockies Stadium. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder, I guess, at that time. But we would take the guys to baseball games, and they knew baseball. Daddy had trained them how to play baseball. I said, you guys want to play ball? I'll take you to play ball. And we'd go down to the park every day for 30 minutes, you know. And I always wondered about this when they got older. And, you know, you had to pitch to the kids for them to hit. And I always thought, you know, all those whoopings they got. And, you know, I'd be there, and I'd be throwing them pitches, and a lot of balls started coming up the middle. I had more dings and dangs on me than you could ever imagine. I always kind of wondered about that. I never asked him how much of that was deliberate. Every stadium scenario is the same. You've got people around you, many of whom are quiet. They're just taking in the game. My guys are there. They have their scorecards. They're just writing down every pitch. They know everything going on. All the adults always turn around and look at them. They couldn't believe that these kids knew baseball so well. But now you would have that quiet individual sitting behind you, and next thing you know, you'd hear, beer man, Coors Brewery, if you will. Okay, beer man, okay. And all of a sudden, that quiet guy is starting to load up. And you get to the seventh inning. Anybody knows, you know baseball, seventh inning stretch, right, Brian? Okay. And everybody gets up and they sing a song, you know, and here you are. And it's, you know, thank God I'm a country boy. Now that guy who was sitting behind us that was so quiet that barely said boo the whole game, seventh inning, he's standing up. He's swaying. He doesn't care if it's John Denver music. He doesn't care what it is. He's singing because he ain't feeling no pain whatsoever. Why? And I'll give you the answer why. He's now controlled by the alcohol. Get the parallel? We are no longer to be controlled by the alcohol, but we are now to be controlled by the Spirit of God. See, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Dissipation, one of those words that you go, I know what that means. How many of you know what dissipation means? It comes from actually the Greek verb sozo, which means to save. It has that little alpha privative on the front, which means not being saved. The idea is there's no safety. This is the point, that when someone is totally given to alcohol, that individual has no hope of safety. It's actually used the same word, different form, the adverb, over of the prodigal son. In Luke 15, 13, it says that he wasted his possessions with, and here's a word, prodigal living, okay? So don't be drunk with wine, in which is excess, or if you will, dissipation, but here is the command. But be filled with the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled? Two examples, one in Luke chapter 4. The Lord Jesus Christ goes to his hometown, and where's a prophet without honor, by the way? In his own town. And Jesus walks into the synagogue. The scroll is handed to him. He rolls it out. He reads from Isaiah 61. Basically, he says, I am fulfilling these things before you today. And the people could not believe that this one who had grown up among them was claiming to be God. Jesus goes even further. And then he tells his own people about two illustrations from the Old Testament on how God cared for, not the local people, you see, because the Jews thought they were better than anybody else because they're Jews. And today when I hear any people group think they're better than anyone else, it's just like, yeah, you don't got it right. And they did not appreciate Jesus doing all these miracles elsewhere, but not there. Wow. So he tells them about two people in the Old Testament, the widow of Zarephath, Gentile, right? And then Naaman the Syrian from 2 Kings, who was also healed from leprosy. And as Jesus tells the people that God cared about those Gentiles, they went ballistic. And it says in Luke chapter 4, in verse 28, that they were filled with wrath. What does it mean that they were filled with wrath? They were controlled by wrath. They actually took him to a hill, and there they attempted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. That's being controlled. That's being filled. Second example is in the first death that occurs in a church setting in the New Testament. Acts chapter 5. Barnabas, back in chapter 4, because of the poverty, sold property, distributed the money to the poor through the apostles. And Ananias and Sapphira had seen that. And they go, wow, look at all the notoriety that was given to Barnabas for doing this. I'm going to do something showy too. So they sold their land and they pretended that they were giving all the money to the poor. Now it's their land. They could have done whatever they wanted to do with it. Given part, given it all. It was theirs, but they pretended and they lied to God. It actually says in our text that they lied to the Holy Spirit. And one by one, they fell over dead. And I always find it interesting. Lying, first sin in the church that people were suffered for it, lying, and then money management. I just find it kind of interesting there. But the text actually says in Acts 5:3, Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? Why has he controlled you? Now, everybody look at verse 18 for just a moment. Take a look at that little word, filled. Filled. Do not be drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What can you learn from one word? Let me tell you this first of all. That's a present tense verb. It tells you to keep on being filled. You and I, on a daily basis, need to be controlled by God's Holy Spirit. The word filled is used of the early church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. On the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came to live within the believer, it says in that text that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in other languages. But they were controlled. Same group of people. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. They were being persecuted. They got together and they prayed. And as they prayed, it says that they were filled with the Spirit. And then they went out and they spoke the word with great boldness. So number one, I want you to see with the word filled, it's a present tense verb. On a daily basis, you and I have to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. We need to be controlled by God's Holy Spirit. How do you know a few? I'll talk about that in a few minutes. Second thing I want you to see here, it's the passive voice. You don't go out and actively get filled. You, if you will, receive the filling of God's Holy Spirit. So the question is then, how can I be filled by God's Holy Spirit? And let me tell you how this works. Number one, you need to be led by the Spirit of God. Remember in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is going into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. But the text says so very clearly that Jesus, being both filled, was led by God's Holy Spirit. You have to be willing, dear friend, that what God shows you from the Word of God and from godly counsel is what you are willing to do. And I ask you that today. Are you willing to do whatever God shows you from His Word that you are to do? So we see, number one, that you need to be somebody that is led by the Spirit. May I say also to you, you need to submit to God's Word. If you're here and you're going, I'll do that, I won't do that, I'll do this part of the Word of God, I won't do that part of the Word of God, you're going nowhere spiritually. You will never know the joy of God's Holy Spirit controlling you. See, how many of you drink tea? How many drink hot tea? Okay. If you want strong tea, what do you have to do, everybody? I'll tell you what you have to do. You have to let that bag steep. You have to let it sit there in that hot water so you can get strong tea, right? Same thing is to be Spirit-filled. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says it this way. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly. Okay. That just simply means that the word of God is to take up residence in your mind and you let it steep. All week long, I'm thinking about my text. All week long, I'm memorizing my text. All week long, I'm asking God to take the text and make it part of me. Why? Because I want the word of Christ to dwell in me richly. When you're willing to get to the place where God's word becomes a priority in your life, then you are a candidate for spirit filling. So not only do we need to be led by the Spirit of God, we have to allow God's word to dwell in us. We have to confess all known sin. How long does it take you in a day until you sin, until you disobey God? A lot of times about the time your foot hits the carpeting, right? It doesn't take us long. Let's be honest about this. We all have temptation, and sometimes, sadly, we give in to the temptation. Got to confess your sin. When you know you've sinned, when you know you have been disobedient to God, you better confess your sin. Let me tell you, you know what? If you don't, you start to get layers of fat on your heart. It says if we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You need to have short accounts with God. You need to make sure that when the Spirit of God says, you just sinned, that you confess your sin and you get that thing right immediately. And the fourth thing that I would mention to you about being Spirit-filled is you have to surrender to the will of God. You have to deliberately and intentionally say, God, it's no longer about me. Remember what Jesus does in the Garden of Gethsemane? He says, not my will be done, but your will be done. Can I tell you the norm for Christians today? The norm for Christians, they develop their plans. They say, God, this is what I'm going to do. Now, would you please bless them? You don't understand. You do not have, if you will, the clay looking up at the potter saying, why did you make me this way? Hey, stupid potter, why did you design me this way? No, you always have the potter who is in charge of the clay and wise people, godly people. Mature people understand that God has a design for our lives. And when we yield to that design, if you will, we sow with the grain instead of against the grain. See, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't allow this world to take you and squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And can I say this to you? As someone who has known in the past what it's like to be controlled by alcohol, sadly, even before I was of the legal age, but now someone who knows a little bit about being Spirit-filled, There's no comparison. Any day of the week, you can keep your alcohol and give me the Spirit of God, and I'm the happiest camper on planet Earth because I know that my God is producing things in me that this world, artificial things, can never produce in my life. There can be a joy even in the midst of chaos. There can be a joy in the midst of the tears, even as you are broken over people's lives and you're weeping on behalf of them. There is still a joy that, dear God, I'm right with you and hear my prayers and I know you're working. It's a great day to be a child of God when you are filled with the Spirit of God. So we see here our verb, present tense. It is a passive voice. And let me just say this to you and get this. It's an imperative. Paul wasn't writing and saying, hey, if you feel like it, be filled with the Spirit. He is saying, you, be filled with the Spirit of God. It is a command. He is telling us that this is what God wants for your life. Do it. I like that. Because either you get it today and you go, okay, I'm going to be obedient to it, or you go, I'm going to do it my way. Got to choose. Be obedient to the Word of God and do what He tells you to do. And then finally, let me just say this to you. The number is plural. It's not looking for a select few people. It's not saying, hey, you three over here, you can be filled with the Spirit of God, but you folks over here, you're not so spiritual, so you don't have a prayer. You just go do your thing. You're telling us all. All of us are commanded to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, before I talk to you about the results, if I'm a single person, oh, I take this to heart. What I see going on today in Christian families would make you sit down and weep oftentimes. If I'm a single person, I'm looking and I'm going, okay, God, what do I, number one, need to be in order that I can be a good spouse? You know what I'm saying? So often we're looking at everybody else, but what do I need to be? Spirit-filled. You need to be someone that God has gotten control of and is working through your life so one day you can be all that God wants you to be. That's number one. But then I'm also looking for someone that is Spirit-filled. I am looking for someone that is an individual that God has control of his life, her life, and that individual is doing what God has called that individual to do. And can I say this to you? And this makes me sad to say this. It's rare today. It is rare today to find a young person who truly desires to be filled with the Spirit of God. But when you find that person and God gives you the nod of approval, I'm going to tell you something. That's who you want to latch on to. That's who you want to run to, because you want to be with someone that God is controlling his life or her life, because that is the only way you will ever have a successful, fulfilled marriage. And you know, did you catch this, everybody? Where are we at? We're in Ephesians 5, 18, 19, working on. But what's coming after this? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. How can a wife follow her husband's lead? Only if she's Spirit-filled. Only if she's controlled by God. And wives, listen, once that husband... You got that husband. He's your leader now. He's your spiritual head. You need to follow him, right? And then it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How can that happen? Only if you're Spirit-filled. Only if Almighty God's gotten a hold of the heart of that man can he love his wife to the degree that he's willing to lay his life down for her. And guess what follows after that, everybody? You better get this. Children. Because the children are watching mommy and daddy and seeing how they interact together. And the children are going to oftentimes do what? Imitate. Mimic. And when the children see that mommy and daddy are Spirit-filled, led by God, I'm telling you, they're going to look at that and go, hey, this is a prescription for peace. And then the children will come along that. And that's when we have the section in Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother and father. How does this all work? It all starts with the Spirit of God. So let me now introduce the main point, and I'm going to give this to you in parts because you need to be sitting here today saying, is this me? Main point is this. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. And, okay, be controlled by the Spirit of God and experience, in number one, joy. Joy. Did you come in the door today joyful? I'm serious here. Did you come into church and you are excited to be here because you just have something that is in your life that is, if you will, bubbling over? Joy is a byproduct of God's Holy Spirit, and it's based upon the principle of overflow. When Jesus was predicting that the Spirit of God was about to come, and the individuals who believe in Christ, this is what he says in John 7:38, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Are you on overflow? Seriously, are you somebody that you are so excited about the things of the Lord that they just flow from your life? They flow from your lips. They flow from your eyes. They flow from you. And people look at you and go, man, that's an excited person. Do you know what the word enthusiasm means? In God. One of the greatest compliments I ever got when I was in the secular workforce was when a boss would come up and go, you're enthusiastic. They were basically saying God or gods are in you. Right? That should be the child of God. God is in us. And we should live lives of overflow. Listen to Psalm 45 and verse 1. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. Remember Paul and Silas in prison? Acts chapter 16. They were beaten with rods. 2 Corinthians 11 says Paul was beaten three times with rods. Can you imagine someone taking those walking staffs, tying them up, turning someone around, and just laying into the person's back? After Paul and Silas had been beaten with the rods at midnight, they sang hymns to God. By the way, they were in prison. And it's not like our prisons with the big screen TVs. It's not like our prisons with three square meals a day. They were basically put down somewhere to rot in a hole in the ground. And at midnight, these two men of God, understanding that they operated based upon overflow, what did they do, everybody? I'll tell you exactly what they did. They sang songs to God. Man, you know, we go around singing, nobody knows the sorrow that I know. Woe is me. They had worse circumstances than that. Let me tell you, even when you're crushed, and even when it seems that everybody is walking in the wrong direction, and everybody's doing the wrong thing, God doesn't change. And since God doesn't change, we always have a song that we can sing. Life should be based upon overflow. In Psalms, by the way, written of the book of Psalms in the book of Luke, but also was used as singing with a stringed instrument. So not only should we have these psalms on our lips, but hymns, songs of praise. What do you sing as you go around your house? What do you sing as you are just out and about? Do you have a song from God on your heart? Boy, and I'm telling you, folks, in this day and age, there is no excuse for you not to listen to Christian music. I don't care what your genre is. You might like rap, get Christian rap. You know, you might like R&B. I grew up in that 70s era. Heard a lot of R&B. There's a lot of good R&B out there in the Christian realm. There's a lot of good contemporary Christian music. There's just a lot of good stuff out there. And let me tell you something. If you're not filling yourself with God's lyrics and God's spirit, then whose spirit is filling you? You know, every once in a while, I just look at who's out there singing. I look at Lady Gaga, and I'm going, you know, there's a different spirit there. There's a promotion of homosexuality there. There is ungodliness out there, you know? Nothing's worse, and I'll say this honestly, in my lifetime than secular rap music. There is nothing more perverse, more ungodly than what I have heard come from, you know, you pull up next to somebody, and I don't care about the tune. I don't care about the tune, but I care about those words. And when people can't speak one word without using the Lord's name in vain, and I'm going, you know, we're filling our minds with garbage, and you know the old statement, garbage in, garbage out. I'm telling you, in this day and age, I came back, I went with Kenny and Arnetta and Steve in our Christian concert a couple weeks ago. Man, I felt like someone had put me in a cannon and just launched me into the heavens. I was so pumped. I was so excited to have others just sitting there worshiping God. It doesn't matter the style, but you got to worship God. He's a great God. Man, you could have launched me on that day. Why? Because I'm hearing words that glorify my God, and I'm praising him. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Boy, you're singing to somebody, aren't you? The word song just means you're honoring somebody. A spiritual song honors God. Do you remember before you were saved? Do you remember your songs? Do you remember how you sang those with such gusto and you didn't care if anybody heard you singing? John Wesley wrote this, "Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep. Lift up your voices with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now or more ashamed of it being heard than when you sang the songs of Satan." Right? Boy, we got a living God who died for our sin, was raised from the dead, who's given us eternal life, who's given us joy, who's given us peace, who's given us a model on how we live. We have rewards in heaven. How can you not sing to him? How can you not praise him 24/7 for all that he has done? Colossians 3 says it this way, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Man, love it. I get on my treadmill. I got my points. I got wireless headphones now. I'm really cool. Got my new iPod touchpad. Thank you very much, guys. And you know, sometimes my exuberance just is a little much for the family. I remember one day I was on a treadmill, and I try not to sing aloud when people are around because other things are going on, but I just kind of got caught up and I started singing. Josh came around the corner and said, "Dad, can you tone it down?" Well, you know, he was in the middle of teaching a piano lesson. It's not the time that you want to hear somebody singing around the corner when you're teaching a piano lesson. But you know what I'm saying, everybody? It's overflow. You've got this love for God. He's done so much for you that what can you do but praise him? And you look forward to those quiet moments when you can get into the presence of God. And it's what it says in Psalm 100. Come before his presence with singing. Man, I can't wait every day for the devotions just to go out and sing to my God and just tell him how much I appreciate him and everything that he has done for me and thank him for my riches in Christ and thank him and on and on. Man, it's all overflow. This is who we are, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So be controlled by the Spirit and experience, number one, joy. Joy. May I add the second one here, the second thing you will experience, and this is what you're looking for, is you're looking for that spouse, right? You want to find somebody that's joyful. The Spirit of living God is working within. The second thing you want to find is someone that is thankful. See, do you believe today, seriously, do you believe Romans 8:28, that all things are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose? Do you really believe that Almighty God is in control of every detail in the universe and that even as difficult things that come your way come with a purpose to make you more like Christ? If you believe that, and if you put that into practice, then you can't help but thank God. You can't help but say, thank you for that difficult circumstance because I know you brought it into my life to teach me more about you. Thank you, Lord, because you want me to know about suffering. When people aren't doing well and you sit down and you weep for them and you cry and you pour out your heart for them, didn't Jesus Christ do that? Didn't he come into Jerusalem and he looked over the city and he said, hey, guys, this was your day. And you missed it. And he wept. So I had to weep. It's all right to cry. It's all right to be broken. God honors the lives of broken people. And listen, if you start evaluating what is going on in the hearts of many family members and friends, you find yourself doing a whole lot more crying. And if you don't, your heart's hard. Giving thanks always, and notice what it says in verse 20, for all things. Paul said it this way in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." God's will for you, my friends, is to give God thanks all the time. And can I tell you, now that I'm getting a little bit older, I see people every once in a while who have tried to hurt me. People, if they had their way, would have inflicted pain on me. You know what I want to do for those people, seriously? You might laugh at this. I want to send them a thank you note. I really do, because I learned more from those people than almost anybody else on planet Earth, how my God can protect me, how my God can care for me, how my God can give me joy in the midst of bad circumstances, how when everybody else seemingly turns their back and walks away from you, my God never does that. And if my God is with me, then who can be against me? When you start to understand, like Joseph, that even the seemingly bad things when his brothers turned on him, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, and you just thank him and thank him and thank him. The great missionary David Livingstone was something else. There he was in Africa, 1840 through 1873. Two pastors tell the story about one time when he was going into Central Africa. And apparently the tradition was, and this was uncharted land for the missionaries, that the chieftain would come out. And then he would basically ask you to spread all your possessions out. And then he would pick any one of your possessions that he wanted, and you would give him something, and he would let you go through his land. So now here's David Livingstone. He doesn't have much. He spreads out his little bit of money. He spreads out his books. He spreads out the few items he has, and even his goat. He had stomach issues. He couldn't drink the local water. So he got goat's milk in order to carry on. Can you imagine being a missionary back in those days? Well, as the chieftain looks over, guess what the chieftain chooses? His goat. The man's goat. He's got stomach issues. And then the chieftain gave him something that looked like a walking stick. So when Livingstone walks away, he starts griping to God. God, why would you give me this pathetic walking stick? And I had to give up my goat. And somebody looked and said, Mr. Livingstone, that's not an ordinary walking stick. That's the king's scepter. The king has given you permission to walk anywhere you want in his kingdom and not to be stopped. Do you know that man went into Central Africa and preached Christ, and missionaries came and followed, and there were many that came to Christ? The things that you think sometimes are bad, the things that we look at sometimes and go, why did God bring that my way? Many of the times, if we could just learn to thank him because he knows what's best, we will ultimately see the good in that thing. So, be controlled by the Spirit of God and experience joy, right? Number two, experience thanksgiving. And here you go, you're going to love me for this one. Number three, experience submissiveness. Do you mean I got to bow before others? Submissiveness. Let's talk about submissiveness, because this introduces our next couple sections. Verse 21 says this: submit to one another in fear of God. The word submit is an interesting word. It comes from the preposition hupa, which means under, and in tasso, to arrange. It literally means that you need to arrange yourself under. So now, what does the Spirit-controlled believer submit to? And I want to give you a few things here. Number one, the Spirit-controlled child submits to his or her parents. Luke chapter 2. Would you turn there, please? Luke chapter 2. You know, how would you like to be the parent of the Lord Jesus Christ? One thing I knew about my kids, just even shortly after they were born, they weren't perfect. That really became quite evident. Sorry, guys. And then you looked up at Dad and said, yeah, you ain't very perfect yourself, Dad, but you get the idea. How would you like to be entrusted, as Mary was, with the sinless Son of God? How would you like to be Joseph? Here's your kid, and your kid is perfect. That'd be really an interesting scenario, would it not? Now, Jesus gets separated from his parents. He's age 12. And he's in the temple. And he's talking to the rabbis, and he's interacting with them. And I would love the questions. Can you imagine Jesus showing up for CMBI? Hey, pastor, what do you think? Don't ask me. You know I don't know. You're just asking me. Okay, you get the idea. That's the SO. I just ask him to teach if he shows up. And down here in Luke chapter 2, Jesus says in verse 49 to his parents, and I love this, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Can you imagine looking at your 12-year-old and your 12-year-old saying, hey, Mom and Dad, I'm doing my thing for God. Now come down to verses 51 and 52. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was what? You tell me. Subject to them. You know what that means? Same word. He arranged himself under their authority. You know where the safest place on planet Earth is? Get this, everybody. Look at me with this. It's being under your right authorities. That is the safest place to be, and I'll talk more about that in a few minutes. And if you're not under the right authority, you are in a dangerous, dangerous place. He submitted to them, and I love what it says here, because notice in verse 52, still in Luke 2, this is how it works with you and me. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So number one, spirit-controlled person, you submit to your parents. And listen to me, kids. One day you will be the parent. And they say, what goes around comes around. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that shall we also reap. And when you're a child of God, God made no mistake when he plunked you down here on planet Earth. He gave you the parent or parents that you're meant to have. All this is part of your training. God made no mistakes. And as soon as you can accept that and arrange yourself under and to get in that pattern, you're in a good place. Second thing you need to submit to, government. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2. And in those days, government wasn't like our government. You know, we hear a lot of complaints about our government. Back in those days, government just ruled and they didn't like something you were doing. They just lopped your head off. You get the idea. When Nero and these nuts came into power, seriously, they just impaled Christians, stuck them up in their gardens and lit them on fire just so that they could have light. That's the context that Peter is writing about. Okay? Anybody get this? 1 Peter 2:13 says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Let me say that again. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man. Every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, on and on. Spirit-filled people obey the laws of the land. That's what the Word of God teaches. Let me give you my favorite one that you need to submit to. Of course, it's your pastor. You don't mind me bringing that one up, do you? 1 Peter chapter 5. I actually will have you turn here because I think you ought to see this. 1 Peter chapter 5, please. See, you might say, what am I yielding to in all these things? You're yielding to God. By putting yourself under the government's authority, you're yielding to God. By putting yourself under your parents' authority, you're yielding to God. When you put yourself under your pastor's authority, you're yielding to God. 1 Peter chapter 5, pick it up, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people. That must mean I'm older than some of you. Likewise, you younger people. See the word submit, everybody? Same word used in Ephesians 5, submit yourself to your elders. The elders there is in the context of the pastors. You have a moral obligation to take yourself and arrange yourself under your pastors. And I'm going to say this to you just flat out. I've known a lot of fools in my 30 years of pastoral ministry. I've known a lot of fools. I've taught a lot of people the Word of God. I have given a lot of counsel out over all my years from the Bible. I have given much out. I have looked at the lives of those people who have not submitted to the Word of God, who have not submitted to their pastors. And let me tell you something in life. Their lives are always ballistic. You know why? Because if they don't submit to their authorities, they're not submitting to God. And if you're not submitting to God, then Satan is the one who has access to you, and you're never in a good place. So what do you have to do? Younger people, submit to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with what? Humility. Because when someone says, this is what you need to do, and you're going, who are you to tell me? That's pride. But humility says, okay, you're my authority biblically and God's going to work through you. So I'm going to wrap myself with humility and I'm going to do what you told me to do. There's blessing in that. I'm not making it up. That's the Word of God. And this is how it works out experientially. Notice it continues to say, for God resists the proud. You think you know it all? You think you can do it by yourself? You think you can be the Lone Ranger? You can't. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. How do you humble yourself under God's hand? I'll tell you. By being under your appropriate authority. And that he may exalt you in due time. And then you notice down in verse 8, who comes into play? Satan. You know why Satan comes into play? Because when you don't arrange yourself under the right authority, Satan has access to you. He does. Make no mistake about it. If you are a rebel, Satan has access to your life, and he is much more influential than you might ever care to admit. Let me illustrate this biblically. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, therefore, submit to God. Arrange yourself under God. Resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. But unless you're under the right authority, Satan has access to you. Let me just give you a biblical illustration of this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there is a man who was involved in incest in the church. Doesn't get any uglier than that, does it? If you want to think of something gross, you think of incest today. And this man is in incest, and the Corinthians never judged a man, never did anything to him whatsoever. Paul says, although I'm not there physically, but by the authority of Christ, we're going to put that man outside of the church. In other words, they were going to excommunicate him so he could not be part of the fellowship. And then you know what he goes on to say? We're basically giving that man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. In other words, when Paul wanted to make an example of someone who was not under authority, he says, put him outside the church. And once you're put out from under your authority, who has access to you? Satan. You got it? Do you want Satan having access to your life? Then get out from under your authorities. If you want Satan just having free reign in your life, get out from under your authorities. But if you want to keep him at bay, if you want to be somebody that has, if you will, you're under the umbrella of protection, get under your authorities. And can I say to you, stay under your authorities. That's so very, very important. So let me bring this to a close for you. When you're controlled by the Spirit, what are you going to experience? Three things. No doubt about it. I can ask myself on any given day, am I Spirit-filled? I am if I have joy. I am if I have thanksgiving. I am if I have a submissive spirit. There is no doubt about that whatsoever. How do you get these things? How is it that you can be Spirit-filled? Number one, you have to follow the Spirit's leading. You today are hearing the Word of God. And the Spirit of God is speaking to each and every heart here. I'm convinced of it. To those of you who don't know Christ and have never believed on Christ, the message is real simple for you. Put your faith in the eternal Son of God who died for your sin and was raised from the dead. You know, we get caught up in all kinds of things in this world, but there is nothing more important than your soul and where it's going to spend eternity. Jesus says, don't fear him who can kill the body and do nothing else. Fear him who can take your soul and put it in hell forever. The message is clear. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior in a personal way, put your faith in him. He died for your sin. He was raised from the dead. That's the Spirit's leading for you. If you're here and you know Christ, what you are learning from the Word of God, what you have heard from godly counsel, when God has been moving in your life, may I just say, follow that lead. Wherever he leads you, you just go. Number two, allow God's Word to start to permeate your life. Can I tell you, these things this week, you folks should be looking at, you should be thinking about these things all week long. If I can quote to you these four verses, by the end of the week, you folks should be able to quote those four verses. Allow that, if you will, to steep in your thinking in order that you might know what you're supposed to do this week. Confess your sin. As God has shown you what your sin is, get it right. And finally, and this is the most important, to yield to the will of God. Would you bow before God? Would you say, God, you know better than I do, and I'm going to submit to your will. Just think about this. You know a generous banker. And every day this banker deposits into your account, every day, $86,400. That's pretty cool. I'd like to know that banker. But he gives you one stipulation, that by the end of the day, you have to spend all that money. I know it'd break your hearts. And there's no carryover. There's no going into tomorrow, $86,000. $400 daily. Can I tell you, there has been a generous banker, our Lord God, who has deposited into your account every day 86,400 seconds. Every day, God has given you the same amount of time. And I'm going to tell you this. To be productive for God, you have to be Spirit-filled. To accomplish and use that time wisely for God, you must be Spirit-filled. And you know, I'm going to do something. I haven't done this in a while, but today I'm going to give an invitation. Can I have the praise team come up at this time? I want to give an invitation. I want to give a very specific invitation, so listen carefully. Do you want to be Spirit-filled? Is that your passion? And I'm saying this because this is just true. Before my feet hit the floor every morning at 6 a.m., God, fill me. God, allow your word today to be in my thinking. God, help me to follow the circumstances you bring my way. God, help me to allow your word to govern my thoughts throughout this day. Help me only to say and do those things that you want, but fill me with your Spirit. Then I hit the floor running. If that's your passion, and you're going, you know what, Pastor, seriously, that hasn't been me. I haven't been someone that has been joyful. I haven't been thankful. I haven't been submissive to, if you will, parents, to the pastors, to government. And I need to arrange myself under those authorities. If you're willing to do that, and this is your heart's cry to be Spirit-filled, I can tell you this. You're going to like life. You're going to like life. Even in my weeping days, I love all that my God has done for me. May I say to you too, you will be an impact to others. As I'm watching families, as I'm watching what is going on, I'm telling you, there's no excuse for it. You know why? God has provided everything that you need to be a successful father, to be a successful husband, to be a successful mother, to be a successful wife, to be a successful child. Because if we got the Spirit of God, we are excuseless before Almighty God. So as we sing our last song, if your passion is, okay, I want to be Spirit-filled, I want to follow Ephesians 5:18 through 21, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. If that's your passion and you're serious about that, come and make a presentation of yourself today and say, God, by your grace, I'm going to assimilate those words into my life, and I'm going to put those things into practice that I might use those 86,400 seconds wisely every day so that I might be a Spirit-filled man, woman, or child. As we sing, if this is your commitment, you join us up front.